And don't hesitate to phone any time, day, night, early morning. Doesn't matter. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, we're going to pick that up again about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Anyone remember this? Six? There's only three so far. Okay. Let's read this. This is a story of what happened when Adam and Eve took of that tree. I'm going to read from Genesis 3, verse 4, where the serpent said, he starts by saying, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And that's a story where we're reminded of how man fell into sin, right? And that they all of a sudden saw that they were naked. They didn't know that before, and they were ashamed. And what really happened, we talked about this last week, is really what happened is that as they reached for that forbidden fruit, or whatever it was, they let go of the hand of God, right? They no longer were holding on to the hand of their father. They decided that they were going to do things on their own. I don't know if you've ever done that before. I have. Doesn't work very well, right? I'm 2 years old. I can take care of myself. Yeah. I don't know if that's worked out for any of us. Doesn't work out very well. That we need God and we need to have our hand in his hand, that he continues to be our father, right? So we're talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that last time we talked about how it's a knowledge that we should never have had in the first place. This was a knowledge that was only something that God could contain. Only God could handle the truth. When we got the knowledge of good and evil, we knew things we should not know. We spent some time last week talking about the things that we wish we didn't know, that we do know. Things we didn't know before, right? I want to just read one more passage from Corinthians. So this is from 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to be reading verse 16, I think it is. Just talking about the message, verse 18. I think it's going to be on here, I don't know for sure. If not, just read your Bibles, and maybe bring your Bibles, because, you know, technology doesn't always work. So here, just listen. "For the message of the cross," this is what Paul writes to the Corinthians, "the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the...'" I'm going to just read mine. See what I said? "It is the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." That's us, by the way. Yeah, thank you, God. "Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God." You like that? Yeah. "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." And I'm just going to just jump over to chapter 2, verse 4, because you just got to hear this part too. There's so much I'd like to share, but just these parts today. He says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but that your faith might rest on God's power." Amen. Don't you like that? Amen. He says, "I didn't come here with a lot of wise philosophies. I didn't come here with a lot of man's wisdom. But I did come here with the Spirit's power, and that is my credibility. Those are my credentials. I'll show you God by the power of God." We've been talking a bit about knowledge. In the beginning, the choice for Adam and Eve was, are they going to, it's really a choice of, are we going to eat from this tree or not? That was the choice. Do we take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which the Father said we ought not to eat from? Do we do it or don't we do it? And we know what happened. They partook. They took. They sinned. They fell. Our choice today is really a little bit of a different choice. Now it's a choice between the two trees. And it's a choice that we have every single day. Am I going to choose to eat from that same old rotten tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or am I going to choose to eat from the tree that is known as the tree of life? And that's the choices that we make. Every single day, every choice we have, every time we're in a trial or a temptation or we're going through some suffering or going through hard things, there's that choice before us. What are you going to do? What tree are you going to eat from? Where's your appetite? Is it going to be back in the knowledge of good and evil? Or are you going to start choosing life? Are you going to choose life? Amen? Thank you, Jesus, right? We talk about knowledge, and I'm going to just touch on knowledge again because it's where the Holy Spirit has been just been pressing this into my heart, that so much in this world is so, knowledge is just so important in the world that we live in. Having more degrees, having lots of information. We have experts, we have doctors, and that's good. We need that. And I want to be clear about this, that knowledge is not a bad thing, it's a good thing, until it becomes a god, until it replaces God. And that's sometimes the tendency with knowledge, is we get smarter and smarter, or at least we think we're getting smarter and smarter, and we start to think that we know more than God, or that we can figure him out, or that we can figure all the intricacies of his world out even, and we're not even close. So knowledge, let's get this, sometimes I've been in churches sometimes where you walk through the door and it's almost like they say, now leave your brain here. Just come on in and just listen to the pastor and do everything he says. And I've told you that many times. We're not there. That's not us. Don't leave your brain at the door. Keep your brain with you. And seek knowledge and read books and seek God more than anything. Listen to what God says. Don't just listen to what I say. You better check it out. You have that responsibility. Knowledge is important, but knowledge is just a tool. Knowledge is a tool, hopefully, so that we get to know God better. That we grow in our knowledge, we grow in our understanding of the Holy Spirit so that we get to know God better. And the reality is, the more that we have grown in knowledge as a culture and as a world, it's like the less we know. You know, the more we learn, the less we know. 100 years ago, man, there's so many examples of this, but 100 years ago, everyone thought that this world and our solar system were the center of the universe. And now, we know that's not even close to true. But 100 years ago, we didn't know very much. But you know, now we know so much more than we ever knew before, and we know so much less. There's so much more to know. It's like you can never catch up. There's so much more. That's the problem with knowledge. That's the problem with knowledge, is that it never becomes an end. It should never become an end in itself. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? He says, for you know what? We only know in part. And knowledge is going to pass away. So if you're banking on knowledge, if you're banking on your university degrees and all the things that you've learned, I got bad news for you. It's got nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Nothing. It's true. It's really true. We live in a world where we think that if we just give out more information, people will change their behavior. And so we pass out all kinds of pamphlets, and we hope that people will learn about AIDS, and they will just automatically start wearing condoms and protecting themselves. And, you know, that has not worked. It's worked just to a very limited, minimal amount. Or we put millions of dollars of commercials on TV, and you see them all the time, about don't smoke pot and drive. But the reality is that knowledge really doesn't change behavior. You hear me? It only changes behavior maybe minimally, but it really doesn't, it's not really very effective. Knowledge does not really change behavior, and I think you guys all know that. I mean, if knowledge really changed behavior, McDonald's restaurants would all be closed, right? We know that stuff's bad for us. They still have served millions and billions and trillions of people, right? Knowledge doesn't really change behavior. I won't ask you how many of you smoke. By the way, God wants you to not smoke, okay? God wants you to not smoke. But I'll ask you this. How many people here today, how many of you know that smoking is bad for you? How many of you have that knowledge? Yes, you know that, and you still smoke. Right? Knowledge really doesn't change our behavior. If knowledge changed our behavior, people would not be driving or riding is a better term, would not be riding Harley-Davidson motorcycles without helmets. As a matter of fact, if knowledge really changed behavior, we wouldn't be riding motorcycles, period. Right? I know. Guilty as charged, right? Guilty as charged. So let's talk about knowledge. Let's talk about what we know, and let's acknowledge what Paul said, that we just know in part. We really don't know nearly as much as we think, and the more we think we know, the less we know. That's really true. And as a matter of fact, and I know this is maybe treading on some thin ice sometimes, but a lot of the knowledge that we get from the world and from the experts and from our government, it doesn't even meet the criteria of basic common sense. It's knowledge that we get fed, but it just doesn't even make sense. It doesn't, a normal person, most people just shake their heads and go, how can we believe this stuff? I'll give you a couple examples. In our education system, in Ontario, in their sex education, and by the way, we're trying to copy what they're doing. In sex education in Ontario in grade 3, they learn about homosexuality. In grade 6, they learn about masturbation. And in grade 7, they learn about anal and oral sex. And most of us, I think, and I know I'm on thin ice and this is getting recorded and I might get in trouble for it. I don't really care, because I'm just saying that doesn't make common sense. Does it really make common sense? The knowledge of the world doesn't even make common sense sometimes. We, in our own government, I put this on because I didn't want to misquote it. But here are some of the things that Christian schools can't even say to their students. These are under the heading of unwelcome, uncaring, or disrespectful words. Christian schools cannot say this. Number one, that we believe that men and women are created in the image of God and therefore have transcendent and intrinsic worth. Can't say that. Can't say that you're created in the image of God. Well, here's one. You cannot say, teachers cannot say, that parents are the primary educators. Really? So whose kids are these? Or, and there's lots, I know I'm getting off of it, that God created mankind as female and male equal in dignity and worth. That is considered offensive, even in a Christian school, to say. My point is, this is the knowledge that is getting handed down. You may disagree with some of my examples, or you may agree with them, but the point I'm trying to make is, you know, the knowledge that we get, it doesn't even meet the criteria of basic common sense, right? I can give you some more normal examples. I'll give you one. You ever been in a car and it's a snowstorm and you're stuck and your wheels are spinning? You know your wheels are spinning, right? You've got the knowledge. What do? You step on it, man. Right? Anyone? You step on it. Let's get those wheels really spinning. We have the knowledge. We know we're stuck. You know you're stuck. Quit stepping on it, right? And if you're like me, you do this. Right? Like that's going to help, right? We don't even have the basic common sense. Here's another one. Have you ever had a really nasty plugged toilet? What did you do? You flushed it. Right? You knew not to flush it. Don't flush it. But your finger went and it just flushed it. And then what happened? And how many of us did it again, like an hour later, right? You know better. But it doesn't matter what you know. Like, you just, Or here's just one more quick one, because I'm running out of time. The remote control. You know the battery's dead, and yet you just push harder, right? We don't even have basic common sense. The things that we know, right? So it's about knowledge. And if you just follow me today, excuse me, I'm just making a point that, you know, Knowledge is great. We should pursue knowledge, but we only know in part. And what we really need to understand and what the Bible teaches us is that it isn't, you know, here's the point today. It isn't really what you know. It's who you know.
Amen.
It's who I know. My comfort in life and death is that I know Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I belong to him. And everything else I know, there's a point actually where you get to, you go, you know, I really don't need to know much more but Jesus.
Amen.
And Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, you know, when I resolved to be with you, he said, I decided that I was only going to preach Christ and him crucified. I know nothing but that, is what he says. The only thing I really know is Christ and him crucified, and that's what I'm proclaiming to you today.
Amen.
What we really need is we need to know who Jesus is. We need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And need to know that he is my life. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Jesus is my life. Jesus is, you know, he's the one who's all important to me. He's the one I want to live. And when I choose the tree of life on any given day, I'm choosing Christ.
Amen.
I'm choosing Christ. I'm saying I'm going to go your way. And I've decided that I am going to put my trust not in the wisdom and the ability of man and what man knows. I'm going to put my trust in you, God, in you, Jesus, and you are my life.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Don't get me mad. John, in John's gospel, he said that, you know, Jesus said in different times that he's the life. I am the way, the truth, I'm the life. If you want to really live, you need to have Jesus. You know, the world says if you really want to live, you got to party, you got to get a lot of money, you got to have a lot of whatever. But Jesus said, you know, real life is in me. Real life is in me. John 1, verse 4 says that, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God, and that the Word was the life and the light of man. Jesus is our life, right? His heartbeat is in me because he lives in me. I have hope. I have hope because Christ is hope and he is in me. He said, I have come, John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. You want to really have life to the full?
Yes.
Then it's Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. It's knowing who he is. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now I'm running out of time. I just want to point out something that I don't know that I've really focused on or even seen this as clearly as I have lately. But I want you to notice this, that Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, you know, he's talking about the power of God. And he's saying the message of the cross, or 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Let me say it again. That the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You know what's really striking about that verse? And he talks about it more and more all through chapter 1 and chapter 2. What's striking about that verse is he's not talking about the knowledge of God. He's talking about the power of God. But he's equating it with a message. And you would think, if you're talking about a message, that it would tie in with knowledge, right? Messages are usually you learn from a message, or you absorb it, or you take it in, or you take notes, but it's not what he says. He says the message of the cross is the power of God. It's the power of God. And even in the church, and even in religion and theology, we have been so interested in the knowledge of God, and we've had a lot less interest in the power of God. And what really, well, let me just say this too. You know, what he, we preach, I'm just going to show you, this is what God's word says, but he says, to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But he's the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. Later on, he goes, and I came to you not with a fancy message, not with persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but your faith might rest on God's power. Yeah. It's about the power of God. Even in the church, even in my upbringing and in training, and how many messages I've heard about the knowledge of God. We don't hear too much about the power of God. But what Paul is really saying here is what sets God apart and what how you know that you belong to Him isn't because of knowledge, it's because of power. Amen. It's the power of God that changed my heart, not the knowledge of God. Yes. It's the power of God that set me free from addiction or from my past or from anger, like Don said. Yeah, thanks, Rob. It's the power of God, right? And I want to just ask you the question, and I've only got like 5 minutes left here. We'll pick this up again, but I want to ask you the question, and don't answer it, because I don't want you to be embarrassed, okay? So just sit on this for a second. Where does the power of God originate? Don't answer. Just answer in your inside voice. Where does the power of God originate? The reason why I don't want you to answer is because some of you are thinking, well, I know the answer to that. It's in miracles, and it's in people being raised from the dead. That's where the power of God originates, and it's in people being saved. That must be the answer, and or it's in the church. That's where the power of God originates, and all of those would be wrong answers, because I use the word originate. Sometimes we see the manifestation of the power in miracles and in people coming to Jesus and in people finding forgiveness, but I want this to be completely clear today that the origination of the power of God is in the cross of Jesus Christ. You can clap to that. That's true. It is the message of the cross. It is the message of the cross that enables us to have the power that we need. It is the message of the cross for those of us who are being saved that is the power of God. It's the power of God. It's the message of the cross. Do you understand that? It's at the cross. It's at the cross where the enemy was defeated once and for all. It's at the cross that the enemy was crushed under the head, or his head was crushed under the heel, the promise from Genesis 3. It was at the cross. It's at the cross that my sins were forgiven. Past, present, and future, they were dealt with at the cross. That's why there's power at the cross. It's at the cross that I received the passport that I will have an eternal life, living in glory in the kingdom of God. Amen. Forever and ever. So you get it? It's at the cross. It's at the cross where the kingdom of heaven was opened up. And when heaven came into me, when the kingdom came, the kingdom of heaven is now in you, Jesus said. Where did this happen? Where did this happen? At the cross. It all happened at the cross. The power of God originates in the cross. Amen. You need to know that because you need the power of God. You need the power of God more than you need the knowledge of God. You probably need the knowledge of God too. But we need the power of God. And the power of God is what validates the gospel. The power of God is what shows people around us that God's real and He's alive, and it gives them hope that the things that have changed in my life can still change in their lives too. It comes from the power of the cross. And I know that there are many of us here today, you go, wow, there's things that are in my life that I need fixed. I need to be healed. I need family things taken care of, relationships. I'm terribly in debt. You know, fill in the blank. Just fill in the blank. Look to the cross, because that's where it originates. Don't just look to the miracle. The miracle happens, but it flows through the cross of Jesus. And now I want to just paint a picture for you that I never thought, again, some of this is just kind of new revelation. But here's the picture. That the tree of life. Can you picture it? The tree of life that was in the garden, among all the other trees, there was that tree of life. And there was these two trees in particular that God pointed out, the tree with the knowledge of good and evil, and he said, and there's a tree of life. Can you picture the tree of life? I want you now to picture this. That Jesus Christ was crucified on the tree of life. He was. He hung from the tree of life. He died on the tree of life so that we could reach and take what we need and receive the power that can only come from Jesus. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. I believe that God wants to show us his power. I don't think he holds it back. I don't think we have to, you know, little kids, when you got peppermints in your pocket, and my grandkids would, you know, check your pockets. Grandpa, you got peppermints? God's not like that. You know, here's the peppermints. Here's the power. Here's the healing. Here's the life. I want to give you life. But I do believe that we need to reach for it, just like you'd have to reach for the tree. No one can reach for you. No one can decide for you. No one can choose for you. There's a tree, and Christ, he's no longer, by the way, he's no longer on that tree. He is raised. He is resurrected from the dead. Hallelujah. But you still need to reach. You need to reach for the fruit of life. And if you're like me, you need to do this over and over and over again. I need to reach for life every day. Sometimes, you know, we hear the preacher, and the preacher says, come on up and receive Christ or receive healing. We go, oh, good, the magic's about to happen. I need a little magic. You know, I get my three wishes. That's not how this works. Honestly, this is not how this works. There is no magic formula. There's no special words that you need to say so that you become a Christian if you say exactly these words. Say after me this, 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 and this. Man, that's just not in the Bible anywhere. And the reality is, that's true. The reality is I need to eat from the tree of life every day. I need to keep going back. My appetite needs to be for the cross. My appetite needs to be for Jesus. So even though in a moment we're going to ask you to come for prayer and for healing, I want to be careful that you understand that this is not magic. There's no genie. There's a Jesus. There's no genie, okay? Genie, that's Hollywood. This is Jesus. And you need Jesus every single day. You need to keep going to the cross every single day. And you need to do your part. God will always do his part. Whatever your struggle is today, whatever you need healing for, some of you are worried about your hearts. Some of you are struggling with your heart. I want you to know that God can touch your heart right now. He can extend your life, and he wants to do that. Amen? He wants to do that. Some of you are worried about your children or your grandchildren. You go, you know, they're out of my control. I don't know what to do for them. You can stand in the gap. Today you're going to have an opportunity to do that. There are going to be people up here who are going to pray for you. And you can pray for your children. Pray for the ones who are still addicted or the ones who you have no contact with. Maybe they've been taken from you. You can pray for them. You need to do your part. God will always do his part. If you think, you can just start that music, actually, and I'll get the prayers to come on up. I just want to introduce this. But if you think that God, that his intention is to do this for you, you've got a bad theology. You've got a bad knowledge. God doesn't do things for us. He does things with us. Because he's a father who wants us to be in relationship. Right, Joyce? He wants us to be in relationship. If you come to God and say, hey, God, take care of all my problems, and I'm going to go right back to the crack. I'm going to go right back to the VLT machine. Don't come up. Because your heart isn't in the right place. You're not ready to take from that tree day after day after day. Let's turn it down a little bit. I'm not done yet. I got a long way to go here. So I want you to hear this because this is important. God is so good. And he wants to show us his power. He's been telling me this over and over again. He says, I'm going to reveal my power to you. You need to be ready to receive it. And today you need to know where it comes from. It's not coming from some flashy preacher. You go, yeah, we know that. You go, this is coming from the cross, okay? This comes from the cross. Every single day we need to go back to the cross. Today I invite you to do this. There are going to be people on this side that are going to be praying for healing. You have something you need to be healed from? Then Crystal and Marg and Anita are going to be standing here, and they will anoint you with oil, and they will pray that you will be healed. And Tim and Barb and Kathy, and I don't know who else you got, they're going to be on this side, and they're going to be praying for people who have relational issues. You got a relational problem, you got a kid you're worried about, you got a marriage that's breaking up, you got someone you're fighting with, is there someone you can't forgive? Then you come and join these people over here. And while that's all happening, we got 10 or 15 minutes. Some of us may want to just come and take the bread and take the wine and go back. It's not wine, juice, sorry. Bad mistake there, juice. Take it, go back to your seat and just taste today. Taste that God is good. We're not doing it together this time. It's just there for you if you want it. Take it. Remember and believe that Jesus died on the cross. Remember that the power of God is power over my sin. You guys, come on up. I think I said this once before. No one's listening to me. Come on up. Come on up.
Sorry.
Come on up. One last, or two last things, just while you're thinking about this. The first is that nobody can reach for the tree of life for you. And sometimes, you know what? Sometimes we sit here and we think, well, this is for somebody else. This isn't my miracle. I mean, I have my needs. I have things that I need to do, but this is not for me. This is for you. Do you hear me? This is for you. Don't just wait for someone else to get into the water and for the water to get stirred up. This is your miracle. You need a miracle? Then reach for it. No one can reach for you. You need to reach to Jesus yourself. You need to. No one can do it for you. And the second and the last thing I want to say is this, that at the end of the day, when every one of us is standing before Jesus Christ, he is not going to be asking us how much we knew. He's not going to ask or be interested in how good our theology is or what our knowledge was of all the different things, including religion. He is not going to be interested in what you know. He's going to be interested in who you know. He's only really, it's going to be, it's not going to be, you know, a whole bunch of test questions, you know, do you know who Habakkuk was? You don't know who Habakkuk was? You're out of here. You know, that's not how it's going to be. He's going to want to know one thing. Did you know me? Did you know me, Jesus? That's all he's going to know. So if you don't know Jesus today, you're in this crowd of people. You're not sure whether you really know him. You don't know if you've ever really given your life to him. The opportunity for that to happen is right now, too. I don't want you to miss that opportunity. It's not what you know. It's who you know. Amen? So come on up. Come to this group if you're looking for something in a relational, someone you got to pray for, some unforgiveness. You need healing? There's already people receiving healing. You want to come to the Lord's Supper? You want to thank him for the power of the cross? I invite you now to come on forward.